Father, this morning we just come to you, Lord. We just come to you. We just come to you. We just come to you because you are good.
Yes, Lord.
All the time.
Amen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
By faith we declare. We don't have to see. We don't have to feel. We don't have to understand. But Lord, we know you are good. Because you cannot change. You are the same yesterday, today, forever. So we are grateful we serve a God who is good all the time, who is true, who is holy, who is righteous, who is loving. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. This morning, as we come to you, we surrender all the situations into thy hands. Go with us. Go before us. Every corner of the world where your people are, whatever they are going through, touch them. Let them know, Lord, you are for them and not against them. Let them put their hope and their trust in you, Lord, above all you. Let their heart be stayed on you, so that in the midst of the storm, we may have perfect peace. The peace which only you can give. So we will know it is from heaven, it is of God. So we just thank you, Lord, thank you. Speak to us this morning, pray through us, Spirit of God, teach us. Empower us. May you receive all the glory through everything that we do. For in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. So we are in Revelation. Today we look at Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Like I said yesterday, why do we take so much time on these two chapters? Is because you see, we have a doctor in our midst, and doctors will tell you the most important problem when a patient comes to them is not the solution, it's the diagnosis. Because if you do not have the diagnosis, you do not have a solution. If your diagnosis is wrong, your solution will actually create sometimes more trouble. So diagnosis is what is most important. And in Revelation chapter 2, when God speaks to seven churches, that is complete revelation, it is diagnosis. Diagnosis. If he hadn't spoken to the church in Ephesus, who was actually fundamentally so good, they would not have known they were at the verge of being disqualified. Because one compulsory subject was missing. If he hadn't spoken to each of these churches, if he hadn't spoken to Smyrna, they would have listened finally to the testimony of the synagogue of Satan and thought actually they were condemned and rejected of God, and probably they would have lived and died in depression and dejection. But then God says, no, that's not what is true. They say, you're poor, but you are rich. Okay, so you need to realize whether it is good or bad. We need the right diagnosis, because without the diagnosis, we will not have a solution. We will not have the solution. That's where we say the word of God is prophetic. Because the purpose of the prophet is to diagnose. Is to diagnose. Okay? That is the thing. Okay? We need to realize when the word of God comes, we have to be very, very careful that we hear with open hearts. That we receive the diagnosis. Because that was what was wonderful about the woman at Samaria. When he said you had five husbands and you're living with the sixth one, her immediate response is, you're a prophet. You're a prophet.
Thank you, Lord.
You, sir, prophet. You're a prophet. Because she received the diagnosis. You are telling her, this is your problem. This is your problem. Your problem is, there is an issue in your life. Okay, issue in your life. And she immediately accepted the fact. She accepted the prophetic declaration. And that's where we have to look at it, because the word of God in that way is prophetic, because it diagnoses our situation. And then he doesn't leave you with diagnosis. No, that's the radiologist leaves you with a diagnosis. And then he sends you to the doctor, the internal medicine or whatever. He will look at it and he will give you the solution. So God does not leave us with a diagnosis. He gives you the solution. So now, he gives us a solution. The solution is this, okay, to the church. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. He gives us the solution. He gives us, before he gives us the solution, he tells us, why is he giving us a solution? Why is he doing what he says? He says, he gives that. That's what's so important. That is why I choose to disagree with the big names who have condemned the church in Laodicea as being full of unbelievers. Then why should God even write to them? Why should even God write to them? Because to a church full of unbelievers, God only has one word. What is that? Believe, repent, and believe. But he says, repent to five churches, not one church. So that's where we have to be very careful. So why does he do what he does? And you will realize that God is always motivated by love. That's why he does. Even in eternity, when he judges and sends a whole lot of demonic entities and people who joined with them to the lake of fire, is because he loves. Because he knows this group and this group can never be in touch with each other in eternity. If I love them, then I have to separate these two. Otherwise, these people will still try to contaminate them. So everything, okay, the system doesn't work that way. Though the system was supposed to work that way, it does not. So that is why in the Christian Judeo culture, you have the prisons being called penitentiaries, because that is where you are supposed to become penitent or repent and turn back, and then you can be assimilated back into the system. And there you have a place called a halfway house, and from there you go back to your own house and become a part of the society where you are a blessing and not a curse. That is, so everything is motivated by love. So we get upset with what God does, but we don't see why does God do what he does. Okay. So he says, as many as I love, can be translated as simple as, all whom I love, I chasten. Okay, I rebuke and I chasten. Whenever we hear the word rebuke, the response is, you don't love me. Maybe true in the world. Maybe you see people, their response is basically according to their experience. Okay, they have been rebuked by so many people, and most of the people who rebuked them did not care for them. They were just upset with them and angry with them, sees them as a hindrance and irritation. So when God says, I rebuke you, immediately their default reaction is to say, okay, you don't love me. But God is not a man that he should lie. Okay. So other side of it is that many who rebuke, which is true, they won't care. Because they are either angry or they are trying to prove a point. In Ephesians 4 and verse 26, that is why God says, be angry, but do not sin. Be angry, but do not sin. Be angry, but do not sin. On the other hand, God deals us with children, and he only disciplines children. That is where we need to understand. Okay, we need to understand. Two people may be going through the same situation, but the purpose may be completely different. One is let on to the laws that God has established. But here God may be dealing with his children completely. So all whom God has accepted as children, God says, I will discipline. So in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, when the command is given to the fathers, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Okay, so this is what, okay, so see, we have to learn from God how he disciplines. Because what he does is that, what happens is that when we are dealing with children, we need to realize children also have a default setting called anger. They may not show it, They may not show it. That is why we have to be very, see, even everything in life, in modern life at least, everything we call it a discipline. The discipline of science, the discipline of humanities, the discipline of sports, everything. Because in anything you want to excel, you need discipline. But the problem is we need to understand children and their age and their capacity, and we do not push them beyond that, because then they will be exasperated. They will be exasperated. They will be angry. And when they have the opportunity to make their own decision, they will throw it away. Even if it was good for them, they will throw it away and walk away. That is why God is very, very careful how he does, because he knows us. So he is very careful how he disciplines us. Like I said, God is our paradigm. He is the Father. Therefore, we have to understand how he does. So God says, fathers, do not exasperate. Bring them in the training and the instruction of the Lord. That's exactly what God is doing over here. He is the Father. And we see the purpose. Okay. In Hebrews chapter 12, that's the chapter where about God's discipline, the Bible says over there. Okay. Hebrews chapter 12, actually go 5 onwards. Okay, 5 onwards. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Rebuked by him. Okay. This is where we see God's own format, and we always counsel parents appropriate God's own format. See, God does not rebuke the church until Christ has come and died for the church. There is no rebuke, there is no chastening, nothing. First, God proves to us how much he loves us. And then we see his love and we repent, we turn, we receive him. Then he starts a disciplining process. So that's why we say the first 2-3 years is the years you have to win the heart of your child. That the child knows that you really, really love, care for them. And then when the disciplining and the rebuking starts, they still will receive it because it is based on the foundation of love. Okay, the system doesn't work like that. Because we are so used to this system. When you go to the school, it's not based on a foundation of love. You go to the public place, the police, everything, the duty, nothing is based on the, it's only based on law, order. So we will discipline you. God doesn't base anything on law and order. He bases it on love. And therefore, God says, have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? Excuse me. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Okay, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Okay, so this is the key. Okay, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, this verse 6 is slightly dicey. As many as he received him, he gave them the authority to become the sons of God. So this is what you call, what do you say in English? It works both ways. It works ways. First, I have to receive him. Then I have to surrender. So he doesn't chasten or scourge every son unless we keep surrendering. Surrendering. Okay, we keep surrendering. Because it's simply not possible. We know it will not work. Even with our own children, we know it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Okay. It doesn't work. And that's why we have to be very, very careful, because all our children are different. They're not the same. All our children. So God does not have one box solution for everybody. He deals with each child differently. And this is important, because this is where the entire our future eternity is all connected with. Will I allow God to discipline me? Okay. Will I allow God to discipline me? He says, Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, if you see the scourges and all, we'll look at it and we'll think that the scourging is got to do with terrible falls. It is not like that. If you join the army, everybody has to go through disciplining and they will shout at you, scream at you. But once you have finished that training and you are now in this thing, there is another set that comes from them, which goes into higher training. But when you go into higher training, they have to go through unbelievable training. Okay? So everybody goes through chastening. But those who come through successfully through chastening, then God is looking for volunteers. Volunteers who will go through the scourging. Okay, so there are 100 prophets Obadiah hides, and there are 7,000 who have been banned, and then there is one Elijah. Elijah will have to go through the scourging, which others will not have to do. He will have to stay alone in the wilderness. It is not easy. He has to stay alone in the wilderness and be dependent entirely upon God. Spend time one-on-one with God before he can contend with the powers of darkness on Mount Carmel. So that is scourging. That is scourging. It is not to be seen as negative because of sin. Because there is no sin involved here. There's no sin involved. Because people read this and thinks that this chastening and scourging is always got to do with sin and indiscipline and all that. No, God is, you see, you have what is called special troops, special operations, the Marines and all. You have National Guard, you have the other troopers, and then you have the Marines. What the Marines have to go through to make a Marine, that is why when a U.S. Army loses a Marine, the investment in the training of the Marine, I read somewhere, is around $1.5 million. Wow. One person to train to make a soldier, train soldier into a Marine. So to lose a Marine is to lose a lot of investment. Okay, so you will realize when Elijah fails, there is no replacement. God has to wait for another man to be trained to replace him. There's no replacement. So when Moses goofs up, there is no replacement. It has to be Moses. And to get Moses ready will take another 40 years. Okay? Another 40 years. That's why God is chastening. God is scourging. But the issue is that most people are not willing. Are not willing to commit themselves. Even in the world, we see this in the world, you know, in any discipline. You need to reach to the top, to the high. Top don't term in terms of power and authority. You have to reach the top of your discipline. It will need enormous amount of effort. So how much more when it comes to the things of God? God says, if you endure chastening. So we talk about endurance. One of the things we have to endure is chastening, which most people are not able to endure chastening. God deals with you as son. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Okay, father does not chasten, if you come to me. But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Which is true. The basic problem today, especially of the country which we see before our eyes, America, is because there are no fathers. They're all born of illegitimate, or the fathers are walked away. And therefore, what you see are the young people on the streets, like last week, 15 kids beat up a kid to death over a small this thing. What you see out is basically because they are actually illegitimate in the sense they have no father in their lives. They have no father in their lives who is able to mentor them, to discipline them, to bring them up in. So we'll see it's both boys and girls all running riot. And only the government can do is that what the government do is making it worse by changing the laws. There is no father to discipline them. There is no police to discipline them. There is no judge to discipline them. There is no government to discipline them. So you are creating the ambience for lawlessness. Okay. At some point there has to be one hand of discipline. If the father doesn't discipline, then the system will discipline. The system is there. The government, the police, the judiciary, the prison system. These are all part of the disciplining, because if you do not discipline in that home, you will be disciplined elsewhere. You won't be disciplined at school, then you will be disciplined outside. Ultimately, you will end up in prison where you will get disciplined, or you will be incarcerated for life. Okay, this is how the system has been. But if you don't discipline, what happens? That means you are not sons. In verse 9, the Bible talks about fathers. Furthermore, we had human fathers who corrected us. We paid them respect. Shall we not much readily be subjection to the father of our spirits and love? You know, the thing is that your father's discipline did not work in you unless you were subject to it. Subject to it. Otherwise it won't work. Discipline is still not. You have. That is why the first and the most important law of God's kingdom is the law of submission. And if people don't submit, nothing will work. Nothing will work. Okay. And then God gives us in verse 10 and 11, the purpose behind. What is the purpose behind? What does God intend to come out of it? And the Bible says, for they intended for a few days, chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. The first thing is that we may suffocate. That's the first thing we need to ask. What does God intend? What does God want to do from this? What does God want me to find, get from this? Be partakers of his... Excuse me. Can you get me a tissue from there? I think I forgot. Thank you. What happened? We may be partakers of his holiness. And second, no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. It brings forth the fruit of righteousness. So two things of God's character, we said. Three fundamental attributes of God. God is holy, God is righteous, God is love. Okay, these three. And all these three comes here. He loves us, therefore he disciplines us. And the purpose, the intention behind discipline is that we may become holy like him and we may become righteous like him. Okay, so when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ first, we were given the gift of righteousness. Gift of righteousness, which is like a seed. Okay, the gift of righteousness. It is like a seed. The purpose of the seed is one day it will grow and ultimately give fruit. Give fruit. Okay, that is the purpose. Otherwise the seed in itself is useless. What is the purpose of a seed? The seed has to one day bring forth at the logical end is fruit. Now this is the problem. Okay, the problem. The way a seed produces, or the gift of righteousness produces, the fruit of righteousness is by abiding, because it is a fruit of the Spirit. Okay, if you come, and Jesus talks about that, if you come to John chapter 15 and verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Okay, that's the first thing. I mean, it does not technically mean we cannot do nothing. Basically, he says anything and everything that you do will have absolutely no eternal significance. When that fire comes, it will all be burned off. You can do nothing. And he says, we are the branches. Okay, now he's using the term later in Romans about branches that were grafted in. Okay, but let's leave that alone. So how do we bring forth the fruit of righteousness? In verse 7, he says, abide in me. Because I don't want to go into 6, which talks about if you don't bear fruit, what will you do? Okay, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Okay, please remember, what we ask is connected with bearing fruit. Okay, people, if you look at it in isolation, then we'll start asking whatever we desire. Okay, the problem is, you need to ask yourself very carefully, what I ask, this is what I desire, this is what I ask, if I receive what I ask, will I continue abiding in Him? Will I continue abiding in Him? Okay, will I continue abiding in Him? Will it create a schism over there? So the first thing is that you abide in me and my words abide in you. That is what we call faith or belief. In verse 10, he will bring another aspect over there. He says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Okay? Abide in the word, that means you're bringing, you will bring forth fruit because you're abiding. You actually believe. Second, you obey what I tell you. You will always be conscious. Because a lot of people, no, a lot of people have this issue that they really do not believe or know that God loves them. Loves them. He says, I love you. Whatever you do, I still love you because you are my child. But if you want to walk in the consciousness that I really love you, then you just do what I tell you. And we know it is very true in every home, with spouses, with children, everywhere it is very true. The husband doesn't stop loving his wife. The parents don't stop loving the children. But you will always realize, for the wife to experience it or the children to experience, you're talking in terms of authority, headship, okay? To experience it, they need to listen to what the person is telling. Otherwise, it's not that he stopped loving you, but the problem is you are not able to experience it. And in verse 8, he will say, by this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. Okay? That so you will be my disciples. If you go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 9 and Philippians 1:11, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness and truth. Because we are talking about, why does God discipline? Why does God chasten? What does He intend to receive from us? Okay, like the simplest illustration is, the Father is the gardener, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and the Spirit of God is the sap that flows, the life that flows through it. And unless the life flows, it will not produce anything. It will not produce anything. Okay? So that is why the work of God is always a combination of the Spirit and the Word. The Holy Spirit and the Word. So there is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. The Word in itself cannot. Then the Pharisees would have brought forth great fruit, but they did not. In Philippians 1:11, again, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God, which are by Jesus Christ. Remember, whenever Jesus speaks, He will only speak through the Spirit. So everywhere, in John chapter 15 and verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes. Now pruning is the chastening of God, the scourging of God. Yesterday when I was teaching in the Nepali church, I was telling them about in Genesis 20, after everything, how Abraham goofs up. Right, again he tells, Rebecca is my sister, Abimelech takes it, then God has to intervene. See. But through it all, He never speaks one word of condemnation to Abraham. Never one. Because the reason is, that's why I said we have to, that's why I always tell before the pastor's conference, be careful. You just do what you're called to do. Do not judge them. Do not speak rudely to them because they may look poor. But don't forget, many of them are really servants of God. And many of the problems servants of God go through is only because they obeyed the call. Obeyed the call. Otherwise they won't go. Abraham is going through everything because he obeyed the call. His brothers who are staying in Haran are not even mentioned in history. They are not going through anything. Lot also is not going through anything. He knows only on the day of judgment what is happening to him. But the people who obey the call of God and start walking by faith, God works on them. So therefore, the problems they are facing is not related to the problems people in the world or many people in the church are facing. They are not facing anything because they haven't obeyed the call of God and understood the purpose of God. Because when you walk in that, the scourging becomes a chastening, because you have to become more fruitful and more fruitful and more fruitful and more fruitful to become. So God doesn't ask Lot to offer your daughter on the altar. He doesn't ask any of these things. He doesn't intervene in those, because you can, God will not intervene unless we surrender. Unless surrender. Because He gave us the free will. And He respects the free will which He has given to us. If I do not surrender to God today, He will not deal with me today. He will wait for me too. Okay? He will do all kind of things outside of me to bring me to the point of surrender. Okay? Basically, that's what is happening around the world. What is he doing? Trying to make people come to the point of surrender so that he can actually start working in us. So he says, every branch that bears fruit. Now we would like the other way around. Every branch that does not bear fruit, let us prune it. But he doesn't do that. The branches that bears fruit is the one he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. Okay. And in the whole process, please understand, he is not condemning. He's not condemning. He's only disciplining so that we can bear more fruit. Okay. So he rebukes and he chastens. Rebuke means more than telling somebody their faults. If you go to John chapter 8 and verse 46. 8:46. Which of you convicts of me of my sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Okay. Here the word rebuke actually means to convince somebody. Convince somebody. Okay. So when they are here telling them, which of you are, you all are rebuking me, but which of you is convicting me of sin? If you go to John 16:8, okay, 16:8. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin. Okay, so the purpose of rebuking means that you are able to convince somebody, this is where you went wrong. This is where you went wrong. That is why questions are asked. So many questions are asked. Okay, like if you like we use Dr. Richard's example, when a patient comes to a doctor, he asks so many questions. So many questions. And the problem is to find out a solution and then find out the diagnosis and convince the person this is where the fault lies. It is not for condemning. It is to convince you. Okay. So when you are convinced, you are convicted. Okay. Not in the terms of a convict, but you are convicted because you are convinced. This is where I went wrong. This is where I went wrong. But the problem is people don't want to be convinced. They just want a solution. Just want a solution. But those solutions won't work. Those solutions won't work. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 24. I got it wrong again. Okay, leave it alone. Okay. Jesus is constantly trying to convince us when we are off spiritually, to convince us, okay? Because remember, the new life is a life in the spirit. That is what we struggle. And the struggles we face as believers who walk by faith, the normal man doesn't face. And he doesn't understand. He doesn't understand, okay? Therefore, God's intention is for us, the word rebuke is to convince us, to convince us. This is where you went wrong. You went wrong. But the problem is, until we are convinced, if you look in the order is the rebuke and then scourge. Isn't that the order? Yes. It's rebuke and okay. Until we are convinced, God will not scourge us. God will not scourge us. Okay, scourging is level 2. Okay, level 2. Unless we are convinced. So you will see there are only few people, 14:24. Okay, go to 1 Corinthians 14:24. Yes, yes, yes. If all prophesy, an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. Okay. So there's an unbeliever, an uninformed person comes in, and then he's saying, when multiple people speak, he's being convinced. He's being convicted by all. They're all speaking the same thing. An unbeliever comes in, and no, that's what you will realize sometimes. Unbelievers come to the church and go very strongly convinced, convicted. The whole purpose is, that is the purpose of a rebuke. Purpose of, because you have to be convicted first before you can be scourged. Because if you scourge a person who is not convicted, all it produces is rebellion. So God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. Okay, God doesn't do that. So he convicts us plus, and that is what I said. Most of our issues is that we are not convicted. We are not convicted. We are not convicted by the word of God. We have our own arguments. And therefore God is not able to bring us to the obedience that is in Christ Jesus. Okay, because remember, faith is a very important subject in the Bible. Very, very important subject in the Bible. So God says, what should be our response? If you go to back to Revelation 3 and verse 19, he says, first thing he says is be zealous. First thing, okay? Now God has said what he does. Now he tells us what he expects from us. He says, as many as I love. First he says, be very sure about this. I love you. I love you. Be very sure about that. I love you. This is where I come from. And whom I love, this is what I do. I rebuke so that you can be absolutely convinced. This is the error of your ways. This is where you went wrong. This is where you went wrong. Okay, this is where I wrong. And now I'm going to discipline you so that you do not go wrong in that place again. Okay, even if you repent. Even if you repent, God will still scourge some people because he says, you know what, I know you are sorry. I know you have truly repented, but I also know you. Okay, I know, like if you look at the classic case of David, David says, I have sinned. And God says, I have removed your sin from you, but the sword will not depart your household. Because I know you. I have to keep that hand heavy on you. So that you will never go in that route again, because I love you too much. And I know. So you will see the hand never goes over David, and he will never go that route again. So we need to understand. This is why we need to understand. God loves me and God knows me better than I know myself. He has seen my end from the beginning. So I said, I repented. I have, Lord, you have forgiven me, but still is why is your hand heavy on me? Because God says, it's simply because I know you. And you do not know yourself. Okay? And you will see that in the lives of people where God's hand is very, very heavy. But they are convinced. They are absolutely convinced about the love of God and the intention of God. So they never rebel against the hand of God. And therefore you will see David does not rebel against the hand of God. So his response to so many things in our life, in his life, is unbelievable. People will not understand it unless you know that man through scripture. And his, if his own soldiers doesn't understand him, because he's a man of power, authority, he's sovereign, he's king. And there's a dude going around throwing dust and stones at him. Everybody's response is, he is like insulting you, king. Shall we take his head off? He says, leave it alone. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. You don't see what I see. It's God's hand on my life. Leave it alone. Leave it alone. But he will tell Solomon, handle him. Because what he did to me was okay, because I knew it was God, but he also should not have done it to the king, my office. So if he does to your office, finish him off. Because we should not allow that to happen to that office. So you need to understand this is how God works. And we don't understand because his ultimate purpose, we have to look at it. The reason he does is because he loves. Purpose is to, that you are partakers of his holiness and we receive the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The fruit of righteousness, when righteousness is complete in our life, what we have is peace. If you go to Romans 5 and verse 1, this is how it is. This is how we began. Okay, we began. Therefore, having been justified. What is justified? Declared righteous by faith. What do we have? We have peace with God. Now, we have peace with God, which is like a seed. But when you have the fruit of righteousness, meaning now we have a correct standing with God in every area of your life and we have peace. The reason Paul is able to sing in prison is because he has peace. Because this is how the kingdom of God works. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So the out external does not matter. We are so busy trying to change the external without trying to work on the eternal. Because God says peace is the fruit of righteousness. Lasting peace is the fruit of righteousness. And that's what God is working at. And therefore he says, you know what? I want you to be zealous. Okay, intense, real passion. And we have, of course, the great is the Corinthian example, right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 10 and 11, and especially verse 12. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but sorrow of the world produces. So God says there are two kinds of sorrows. One is God words, the other is self towards self. Poor me, woe unto me. Poor unto me. But godly sorrow is towards God, which produces repentance. So David has sinned, but his sorrow is towards God. Towards God. And let's be honest. Most people's sorrow is not towards God. It's towards self. It's towards self. Okay? Because we need to understand, when we come to repentance, we need to understand the outward is irrelevant. Outward is irrelevant because Esau wept copiously. A lot of people weep, but those are not tears towards God. Those are tears towards self. So tears is not a sign, but the man who looks from outside will see the sign of the tears. Okay. Another person may not cry at all, but he is deeply convicted towards God. So this whole Psalm 51 is the response of a man whose sorrow is towards God. And what it leads is, what it produces repentance, which leads to salvation. And there is no regret over it. If you come to verse 11, you will see there is zeal about it. To observe this very thing that you sorrowed in a godly manner. What diligence it produced in you. What clearing of yourself. What indignation. What fear. What vehement desire. What zeal. What vindication. In all things you proved yourself to be clear in this manner. I don't think there is any verse in the Bible which so emphatically talks about the zeal towards change. Zeal. This is the verse. And in verse 12, the Bible says, therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear. He says, I want you to understand. Do you know why I wrote this? Because I love you. I love you. But I want to convince you. Convince you. I want to convince you. So you will realize he wrote a long letter to them. 16 chapters letter to them. Okay. And they were convinced. They were convinced. And it brought that zeal to change. Okay. And you will see this. You will see this in Old Testament. If you remember the case of Josiah. As a young king, and then they find the law of the Lord in the temple. It is brought before him, and when it is read, the response of Josiah, what zeal, how to put things right with God. You will see that with Ezra, in Nehemiah's time, when Ezra comes and reads the law, the people study. I want to read that Ezra 1, okay? If you go to Nehemiah chapter 8, and verse 1, then 5, and then 8 to 9. Okay. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in the front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had commanded Israel. And verse 5. Ezra opened the book in the sight of the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. This is what we have, the tradition in many mainline churches, which is good. Just stand up for the reading of the word of God. They will announce and everybody stands. Remember, it's standard with Ezra. When you come to verse 8 and 9. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. They gave the sense, helped them to understand the reading. Now, Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." Now the question is, which law must they have read? Deuteronomy 28. When they heard 28, they had the diagnosis. Do you know why we are here? This is why we are here. And they started weeping. They started weeping. If you go to Ezra and chapter 10 and verse 6, Ezra chapter 10 and verse 6, Ezra's weeping. Ezra rose up from before the house of God, went into the chamber of Jehonan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came there, he ate no bread and drank no water, for he moaned because of the guilt of those from the captivity. Now look at it. What do we mourn for? We mourn for our captivity. That's not what Ezra is mourning for. He's mourning for the guilt of their captivity. See, we always mourn over because of what we are going through. We never mourn over what caused us to go through what we are going through. That's what Ezra is mourning over. This is what God is actually talking about, no? So the question is not, the first question is not, where am I? The first question, you know where I am. The next question should be, why am I here? Why am I where I am? It's a question. That is what God is telling the church in Laodicea. Okay, and we need to understand Laodicea is a very scary church. Okay, very scary. Okay. So God says, be zealous. And the thing he says, repent. Because repentance is the only true choice of the believer. It's a fundamental change of how you view life. Okay, how you life. As a result of looking at things or issues in life as Jesus looks at us. And we know, like righteousness, Luke 3:8, repentance also has its own fruit. Okay. Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now we need to realize repentance towards God and faith towards Christ. Okay, faith towards Christ. The fruits of repentance per se are more negative. The fruits of righteousness are per se more positive. Okay, repentance would be more like stop doing it, stop doing it, stop doing it, stop doing it, stop doing it. It brings its own fruit. Okay. Faith towards God, which produces righteousness, the fruit of righteousness, starts doing things. But both have to go together. If you do not have both together, you still do not bring God the glory he deserves. Repentance itself brings glory to God because the things which I used to do, I do no more. It brings God glory because he has convinced you. But it still does not bring glory to God the way it should because you need to produce fruits of righteousness. So Bible will always say, we remember, we talk about, you know, put off and put on, put off and put on. So repentance has its own fruit. But let me tell you again, the thing is that this is not going to happen with most people. Because if you read 3:19 and 3:20 together, then only we will understand for this to happen, what is the key? Okay, the key is this, 18, 19 and 20. No, 19 and 20, just 19 and 20. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. The people who will go all the way are only one who are interested in fellowshipping with God. Others will not go. So you will see so, like I said, so many people use the same words as David said. But why didn't God turn that sin away? The reason is this man is grieving because God is not speaking to him. That's why he says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Please do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Okay. He's broken over lack of fellowship. That's okay. And that's what I'm saying. In any human relationship, because human, we have two sets of relationship, human and with God. If repentance or change has to take place, it is not going to take place unless you're interested in fellowship. And the devil creates a million things which are a substitute to fellowships. That is why God says, do not love the world or the things in the world, because things in the world substitute fellowship. Substitute fellowship. The purpose of things by the enemy, the purpose of things is to substitute fellowship. God, on the other hand, the purpose of things is to enhance fellowship. Now let us look at the things. Okay, today, our, like I said, we are the most blessed generation ever. We have gas, darn it. We have water, darn it. We have microwave, darn it. We have everything. What is the purpose of all it? We save time. What is the purpose of saving time? So we fellowship. On the other hand, we fellowship least now with all these things, where our fathers, without anything, spend more time together. We do not understand how the devil has trapped us. The purpose of all these things is so that we would fellowship more with God and with one another. But we are, yet that is so deep within us, the vacuum. That is why people are on social media. Why are on people's social media? Because they are desperate for fellowship. So even if they cannot fellowship with a face, they will fellowship with an instrument. They are seeking that. Because that is how God created us. Okay, we are not animals. The polar bear can go to sleep for 6 months because he's not interested in fellowship. Okay, but we were created differently. So we will realize whenever God asks certain things, first we obey by faith. When we obey by faith, we will understand. Okay, God says, do not love the world or the things in the world, because if you do that, the love of the Father will not be there. What is that? You will not be able to experience my love, which comes out of fellowship. Because what has happened? Things has replaced it. Okay. And this is what parents do. Parents work on guilt. You have to go to modern homes to see the amount of toys children have. The amount of toys. They have one room for toys alone. You know. And then when I tell people, no, that's not the way you grew up, but you are another generation. But has God changed? Okay. I can only remember about my childhood that whenever I played, my father played with me. Whether it is in home or outside. If I played badminton, my father was there. If I played football, my father was there. If I played chess, my father was there. If I played cards, he was there. We played. But it's always around with people. Dad, mom, we all, even in the train, it was always, we were playing. So we didn't realize it took 5 days to reach home. Who cared? Four of us, dad, mom, me and my sister, first class cabin, we played all the way. We had our chessboard, we had our cards, we had everything. We ate, we played, we fellowshipped all the way. 5 days did not mean even like 5 days. Today's 2 hour flight, we become very, very tense. 2 hours, 2 hours, 2 hours, 2 hours. Because we do not realize we break God's laws. Okay, we break God's laws. It simply will not work. So we need to realize God loves his children and he wants to fellowship with them. But we are growing in a system today. Like, honestly, sadly, there is no fellowship. There is no fellowship. Okay, and then God says, are you suffering because of sin, or are you suffering for the sake of righteousness? Outwardly it may look the same, but inwardly they are not the same. Therefore, our response must be different. So God says, don't get so caught in the temporal. Because honestly, I keep asking myself these questions, no? The things which we do, how much relevance is going to have it in eternity? How much relevance is it going to have it in eternity? We ask questions, no? Okay. Like I said, the issue is this. The issue is this. Honestly, the issue is this. That is why, like I said, no? Peter will say, grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. That is the knowledge of Christ. We can only grow in the knowledge of God when we look at the paradigm that walked before us. That is Jesus Christ. And what does the knowledge of God, what should it produce in us? It should produce two things. One, it should cause us to love Him. Okay, that is easier. Easier, honestly, it's easier. Two, it should cause us to trust Him, which is more difficult. Like I said yesterday, Sammy was the bakra. Okay, I told Sammy he's just married for a few months. So Sammy loves Jyoti. But you cannot say Sammy trusts Jyoti because the relationship has not been tested. Has not been tested. Okay? So he will say, of course I trust Jyoti. But if he were to ask very, very specific question, do you trust Jyoti in this? Do you trust? He will say, well, I do not know because it has not been tested. If we could very simply ask a question, do you trust Jyoti to wake up every morning at 4 o'clock and pray with you? He will say no. Straight away he will say no. Does that mean he doesn't love her? Of course he loves her. So it is easy to love God because if we understand God, what he did through Christ Jesus, you must be a madman not to love him. Okay? It's easy to love him. And the problem is still people don't love him because we have reduced love to things. That is our problem. Okay? Easy to love him. Trust is a journey. Trust is a journey. It is not that we do not trust him. We find it difficult to trust him because we are caught in the temporal. It's like the Father, Lord, I believe. Please help my unbelief. Okay? Because you are so caught up in the temporal, we find it very difficult to, in every situation, to believe him. But we need to understand, you will hear more of that on Sunday. You will realize that this. There is something which God has fixed in his kingdom. That is, go to Mark 16 and verse 17. Okay? 17, 18. Yeah. Mark 16, 17. 17, 18. These signs will follow those who believe me. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Right? They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And you know what that, the condition is this. You want these signs to follow you, you have to believe it. If you don't believe, you won't speak in tongues. If you don't believe, you won't. If you don't believe in tongues, you won't speak in tongues. If you don't believe in deliverance, you will not experience deliverance. A lot of people say, no, I don't believe in deliverance. Okay. God says, that's fine. You are restricted by your faith. And that is why we read the Gospel of John differently, because there are 8 signs. Just a small little thing. 8 signs. But in John 20, 31, he says the kind of things Jesus did cannot be. Meaning, why is that wherever Jesus went, signs followed? Because he believed. He believed. The sign was not the key. The key was that it was a result because he believed in his Father absolutely. So God is saying, if you believe me, signs will follow. If you follow signs, it does not mean you believe. I don't want to change it. He says, this is the result of a life that trusts God. Okay? So these two are fundamental. Fundamental is, do you love me? Which is easier. The question is, as you love me and walk with me, learn to trust me more and more and more and more. Come to the point you don't question what I have said. Whatever, like I asked people, even yesterday, okay? People will come to me and say, Pastor, I'm still going through. I said, did you do what I asked you to do? No, in Pastor's conference this week, we had from the miracle of Cana. So Mary comes and tells one thing, whatever he says, do it. Okay, that's the best advice Mary ever gave. Whatever he says, do it. Okay? He said only 2 things. 1, fill it with water. 2, take it. Now, is it difficult to do? No. So somebody is going through depression. I tell them, sing. Did you do it? No. Then what can I do? Did you believe? Did you believe? Okay? People come for counseling, Matt. I said, do this thing. Nothing is working. Did you do what I told you to do? No, I didn't. It won't work. I'm not God. I'm a servant of God. My job is to give you counsel from the word of God. Do this, do this. Sometimes two things, sometimes three things. But every situation, God will tell you something to do. If you believe, you do it, the sign will follow. But people don't want that. People want a supernatural miracle without taking accountability for anything you do. This is our major issue. Okay. Do this, the sign follows. How simple is it? You have a situation, like I told on Tuesday, the wine ran out. It will run out. In your marriage, the wine will run out. In your personal life, your wine will run out. In the church, the wine will run out. Everywhere, these things will run out. It will run out. It's a question of this. When it runs out, it's not a question whether it will run out. When it runs out, what will you do? What will you do? Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Okay. And so people won't, when we tell sisters, submit your husband in all things as unto the Lord. Is it very difficult? Yeah, it is. To do it is very difficult. I'm not saying, I'm asking, is the counsel too difficult? No, it's very simple. So we look at Sarah. Which woman has been caught in Sarah's situation ever in human history? Nobody other than Rebecca. Did God intervene and protect her? He came in a dream and rebuked Abimelech and said, don't even lay a finger on her. Why? Because she submitted her husband. She submitted her husband. Now you are not going to get caught in that position, but of course in the Lord, not something that is contrary to the Lord. But if you do it, you need to believe when I do it, I will receive the sign that God has told me. Because we have sisters in our church too. I tell them, didn't you tell you? Zip your mouth. I try, Pastor, I still lose it. I said, you cannot. You cannot lose it and expect a sign. Because it is written and it cannot be changed. Just zip your lip. Don't say anything. Ask God for the grace when my husband is going berserk. Even if he's an unbeliever, zip your lip. It will work. Because we want signs. But the Bible is very clear. These signs will follow those who believe. So the purpose of the teaching of the word of God is twofold. One, more I hear about Jesus, more I understand him, I love him. Second, more I hear about Jesus, I believe what he has said. God says the sign will follow. One sign will follow one. Everybody will know you love him. Second, these signs will follow because you believe me. This is the fundamental purpose. Because the knowledge of God in itself is not the solution. What does the knowledge of God produce? Right? It's not like, that's why the Bible, I said, Numbers 23:19 is so important. Because man, God is not a man that he should lie. Sometimes the more knowledge of a person we have, a human being we have, the less we love them and the less we trust them. Naturally possible. Because you know, hey, that's an unloving character. That person cannot be trusted. The more we get to know about them. But God is not that. God is different, that the more you actually get to know God through Christ, you can only get to know through Christ by the Holy Spirit. Because Christ is the one in whom the fullness of God dwelt for our sake, okay? So the thing is that, more you know about Christ, you can't but help loving God. Can't help loving God. Okay? Second, the more you know God through Christ, your trust increases. And then God says, these two signs will follow. One sign is that you start loving me more and more and more. Second, your faith level starts working more and more. And it works together. You know, that's why the most beautiful, yesterday we used Romans 8:28 and then we will go into prayer. Okay. Romans. For we know that all things work together for good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, that's what I said about Abraham and Lot. All the problems Abraham is going through in his life is because he found his purpose. Okay, purpose. And he obeyed it. Go to the land I will show you. From the day he started from his father's house in the earth, trouble started in his life. But because of that, he fell many times, and God worked it through it all. Like I said, if you look at Jacob and Esau, Esau has no problems. Jacob seems to have only problems. And the reason Jacob has problems is because he was called according to God's purpose. And all the mistakes he made was only because he was in the journey. And therefore God worked it out. But in the process, what is happening? Jacob loves God. And God loves Jacob. God loves Abraham. And Abraham loves God. And also, their trust is increasing more and more and more. And everything is working out for their good. If you look at the end of all these people's lives, it's working out for their good. Ishmael's end we do not know. Abraham's end we know. Isaac's end we know. Jacob's end we know. Joseph's end we know. We look at it all. Like I said, 10 children of Jacob, and then there is Joseph. These 10 children never discovered their purpose. Okay, never discovered their purpose. So they had a musty time until famine hit. When famine hit, Joseph is secure. All the others are insecure. Why is Joseph secure? Because one, he loved God. Two, his trust level had risen to that faith. But if you were to look at Joseph during those intervening periods, you would see this man is being judged by God. He was being chastened by God. So that he would produce in his later life the fruit, peaceable fruit of righteousness. So you will see in that entire story, there is only one man from the time he is 30 years old who never loses his peace. Never loses his peace. Jacob loses his peace. All the 10 children loses his peace. Joseph never loses his peace through it all. The simple thing is, he's allowed God's chastening and scourging to work out to its fulfillment in his life. And now from the age of 30 onwards, he's producing the peaceable fruit of righteousness, and an entire world is being fed. That is the purpose of God. That is what he's telling the church over here. All whom I love, I rebuke, meaning I rebuke. Rebuke here actually means to convince you. I'm trying to convince you of the error of your ways. Remember, finally he gave up with Israel. I'm sending you prophet after prophet. I had the Nazarite, I had the prophet, everybody, to convince you of the error of your ways. Instead, you got the Nazarite also drunk. Okay, also drunk. He says, I'm trying to convince you. Okay, convince you. And once I have convinced you, I start disciplining you. I start scourging you. Because this is the order. I always tell you, this is the order. Because without convincing, you cannot scourge a person. Okay, you would, even a small little child, you tell them many times, no, 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 no. Now they are convinced, no. But they still wonder, then you give them. Now you understood, right? Okay, now you understood, right? First convince them, then a small little scourging and they understand. Okay, but that's what God does do. But what if you are not convinced? What if you are not convinced? Then God leaves you. He's not going to scourge you. He's not scourging you because scourging won't work. Scourging won't work. He leaves you alone. Okay, that's what he talks in Jeremiah 23:11. I'm not 23:11. Okay, I get my, this thing where he says, no, leave whom alone? Ephraim alone? He has been not emptied. No, emptied in the least, not Ephraim. Moab. Leave Moab alone. Okay, where is that? In Russell. Yeah. It's a very important verse. Yeah. Very important words. Leave. Are you sure? Has not emptied in the least. It's L-E-E-S, I think. That's how grapes, wine is made. That is, I made wine when I was young, so I know exactly what it is. Moab has been at ease from his youth. He has settled on his dregs and has not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into captivity. Therefore, his taste remained in him and his scent has not changed. You know what he's talking about? He's saying that if you are on the road of faith, walking with God on the faith, he will create trouble in your life. He will turn you from one vessel to another vessel, one vessel to another vessel. Why? And he may even go to the other extent of allowing you to go into captivity. Okay, captivity. Let me ask you this question. Did Job go into captivity? Yes, he did. Why? Because the end intended by God was to produce a peaceable fruit of righteousness. But he could only go there because he had been emptied from pot to pot to pot. Situation after situation after. Sometimes, you know, he's saying, when is this going to? That's why he's saying, trouble, 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 trouble. When is it going to end? He says, it's not going to end until I have to have my desired result. But if you are at ease, if you settle down, if you are at ease, he says, I will leave you alone. But the problem is, he says, you will see that your scent hasn't changed. If you come after 30 years later, Reuben still smells the same. And Judah and Levi and Simeon all are the same. Even after Jacob is dead, they are not changed. They will come and say, oh, he didn't do anything to us because dad was alive. Now that dad is alive, he will kill us. They haven't changed inside. Nothing has changed. Why haven't changed? Because they have not been emptied from vessel to vessel. Because there are so many people, righteous people going through, they will sometimes wonder, Lord, when is it going to end? He says, when I have my desired result, it will end. Then you will look back and you will, like Job says, my ears had heard about you. But now my eyes, and what is the immediate response? I repent. What does it mean? I am convinced. I am convinced. I'm so sorry about the things which I said. And God is not upset with him. He tells Job's friends, you did not speak right about me like Job said. See, even in his misery, what he said about me was right. Everything he said, will God do this, will God do this? He said, that's right. I don't do stuff like that. Okay, so you need to understand Job's, at the end of it, if you were to ask Job at the end of it, do you want to go back to part one, where you had these seven children and everybody had drinking parties and all, and you were, and you had heads, do you want to go back to that? Or he says, no, I don't want to go back to that. So when we reach eternity, God will say, how many of you want to go back? How many of you want to go back? And all those who came through this path will say, no, Lord, I don't want to go back. Okay, I want to make, thank you, Lord, you kept me on my path and you emptied me from vessel to vessel. It's a very, very powerful but scary words. Okay, so you have to believe, you have everything ultimately ends in this, that God intends good out of it. So we shall pray, we shall have Peter, and we shall thank God, we shall pray. God is good.
Broken spirit and a contrite heart, you will not despise, you will not despise, you desire truth in the heart. A broken spirit and a contrite heart, a broken spirit and a contrite heart, you will not despise, yes Lord, you will not despise, you desire truth and the a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Lord, my heart is prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. And here's my God I love, Lord. seal it, seal it for your courts above.
This morning we just come to you, Lord. Your word says, out of the abundance of the heart proceeds the issues of life. And your intention is to fill our hearts with love for you and trust in you. So that when we speak, it will be because we love you, and the words because we trust you. That's how either life or death comes. Father, this morning we cannot thank you, Lord. We just want to thank you. Thank you because you're so, so, so patient with us. You're so kind. In spite of all that we struggle with, sometimes we say, but you never give up on us. You never give up on us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you love us as your own sons and daughters. Thank you, Lord, that you discipline us. Thank you, Lord, you rebuke us until we are convinced of your ways. Over and over, sometimes the same word over and over, 52 Sundays the whole year through, because you want us to be convinced about you and your ways. Then once we are convinced, you discipline us so that we may bear much fruit for your glory. Your glory. It's about your glory. He said, it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. The fruit of repentance. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. The fruit of the Spirit. And this morning, Father, so many listening, maybe shaken by the temporal. But these things will pass away. Because the eternal draws closer. Every minute, every second, it is getting closer and closer. And that is what is true. That is what is real. That is what is going to be permanent. And I pray, Father, let each one of us know, not only we were called, but also know why we were called. What was the purpose? Because the purpose is bigger than any man, any nation. Touch, Lord, so many people at ease. Because they refuse to be empty from vessel to vessel. Saved yet live lives without purpose. Touch, Lord. Touch your sons. Touch your daughters. Touch them. Touch them. Touch them. We're all called to work together with you. So that when the kingdom comes, we will know we had a part in it. The bride knows she had the part in hastening the coming of the Lord. She knows she was intricately a part of it. If John Wesley reached the continents for the Lord, Susanna Wesley knew she had a part in it. For raising up two godly children who gave their lives over to Christ. She knew she had a part in it. If Samuel judged Israel till the end of his days, Hannah knew she had a part in it. All of us are called to be partners in that great cause, the kingdom of God. And you told us, first and foremost, seek the kingdom and that righteousness comes by faith and faith alone. Faith and faith alone. Thy kingdom come. And often our prayers are connected with our own little kingdoms, our own little desires. But the prayer always was, Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. This morning commit everyone, Lord, those who are sick. Touch them, Lord. Is how can we serve you from this sick bed? How can we glorify you from this sick bed? Raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. Raise them up, Lord. Weak bodies, strengthen them up, Lord. That we may be even more fruitful in thy kingdom. What a weak body can do, a strong body can do better. Pray, Father, our purpose in everything is to glorify you. Heal the sick. Strengthen the weak. Touch, 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 touch. Let no one grow weary. Because that is the purpose of the enemy, to cause us to be weary, to let go, give up. Even Samson was anointed like no man. Grew weary and finally gave up. And I pray, Father, around the world, no one will grow weary. Because God is faithful. Your word says, He will not forget the labor of love that you have extended to the saints in the kingdom. But it is through patience and faith. Faith and patience. We possess, we inherit the promises of God. The enemy's intention is to get people to quit before the fulfillment of the promise. I pray, Father, let there be a quickening once again. Those who are called to pray will not give up praying. They will not grow weary. They will keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, because the God who promised is faithful. Parents, mothers who are struggling with children will not give up. They will keep believing, keep believing, keep believing, and standing in the gap. Like Augustine's mother, she didn't give up. And therefore we have a Saint Augustine. They will not grow weary. Each one, to whatever they are called, they face unbelievable odds and opposition. God opens a door, and Paul says, along with it, great opposition. But I pray we will be resolute. We will not give up. We will not give up. We will not give up. Because the cause is bigger than us. The salvation of a generation hinges on us not giving up. If Abraham had given up, there would have been no Isaac. If Jacob had given up, there would have been no Joseph. Moses had given up, Israel would have gone through even more years of captivity until God found another man. I pray, Father, no one there, no one listening will give up. Ace will not give up. Archie will not give up. Amit will not give up. Brad, Cherian will not give up. Penny, Uncle Marshall, Lynn, they will not give up. They will not give up. We will not give up. Because we know the one who called us. We know He's true, He's faithful. We know His kingdom will ultimately come. We know it will come. That is the promise. He said, let your heart not be troubled. If I go, I will come back. And He made it very clear why He is going. He is going to prepare a place for us. And He said, if I go, I will come back, take you to where I am. Therefore, we don't have to give up, and we will not give up. Because he is faithful. He said, you will have tribulation in this world, but he said, be of good cheer, because I have overcome the world. Therefore, we can be cheerful in the midst of tribulation, because we know the one who said is faithful. If he has overcome the world, then through him, we too can overcome the world. Because he will never, ever lie to us. Jesus will never lie to us. He's true, he's faithful. Every word that he has spoken is true. And therefore we believe. And therefore we speak. The siege will break. God will come through. His people will rejoice. Sorrow may endure through the night, but day will break through. It doesn't matter. God will speak. And when God speaks, he does not speak darkness, he speaks light. And when he speaks light, darkness has to leave, it has to recede. And the more he speaks, the more light we receive. So we just thank you, Father. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, thank you. I pray, Father, everyone out there will receive an impartation of faith today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that we were redeemed not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the precious blood of God's own Son. That by one offering, you have perfected all those who are being sanctified. We just thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. We just thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Be with Dr. David and his family, Lord. Comfort them. The brother is coming in. Comfort them. Comfort them, Lord. Comfort them. They need a touch, Lord. They need a touch. Comfort them. Let them know, Lord. In your kingdom, there are no orphans. There are no widows. You're a father unto the fatherless and a husband unto the widows. That is the truth. We stand by it. And we thank you, Lord, that Father may leave us. Mother may leave us, but you will never leave us nor forsake us, now and forever. Therefore, we bless your holy name. We bless your holy name. We bless your holy name. And we declare, O Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.